All right, good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is good?
Yes.
Are you excited to be here?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Yes, my friend, God is good. Tonight, I actually want to speak on something that I think is relevant and important. And the reason I'm speaking about this is because, you know, we have a lot of questions that get asked. If you come to these meetings, this is what you see. You see people manifest. You see demons coming out of people. You see curses coming off of people. And you know, a lot of people, especially if you come from the more traditional churches, you come from churches where these things are not taught, people start asking questions, is this right? Is this wrong? How can this be? Is this even biblical? And you know what? It's never a good thing for you to just ask questions and not receive the right answers. And it's not a good thing for you to go and talk to somebody about these things that know nothing about it, because they are just going to give you a lot of nonsense answers and you are going to be even more confused than what you were. The Bible says in the book of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you know what? One of the sad things is that there is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to how the Christian should relate to the work of the satanic and how God works in our life when it comes to demons, devils, curses, etc., etc. So I think it's a good thing for us to just take a recap on that and for us to ask a couple of questions. Let's just say that tonight I want to ask this question. Can a Christian have a demon?
Yes.
Well, you say yes because you've been here and you've seen us preach about it. But there's some people here for the first time tonight, and there's some people that's probably going to be looking at this video and they have this question. Let's be very honest. There's a lot of people in the Christian church that say that it is absolutely, positively impossible for Christians to have demons. And the argument that they use to propagate this viewpoint is the fact that the Holy Spirit and demons cannot mix. The Holy Spirit and demons cannot be in the same body. Therefore, we can't have demons. I want to say something about that. It's not nice to think that you could have demons. Do you agree with me? I mean, it's not a nice thing. It's like, oh, you know what? You know, Tony, this is how it works. If I was to say to you that Brother Louis yeah, probably has a couple of demons, you would probably agree with me because you grew up with him and you know him, right? Yeah. We're working to get rid of them. It takes a bit of time. But if we tell Tony that he might have a couple of demons, he's immediately got, oh, but you, Rion, you don't understand. You know what? I'm such a good person. I'm such a wonderful oak and I do everything right. We find it easy to believe that other people can have certain problems, but we don't like it when people focus or tell us that we might have that problem. You know, it's like when we tell people that, you know what, I was in a Baptist church the other day and I prayed for people and guess what, demons came out of them. Like the NG oak is sitting there thinking, I always thought so, you know, these oaks are a bit weird. But you better not tell him that you went to an NG church and you prayed and people manifested there, because he immediately wants to fight with you. And I think that's part of the problem. People don't want to hear that we can have these things because there's a stigma attached to it. Now, let's just say one thing. Jesus said to Peter, you are the rock. You are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Do you agree with me? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter was instrumental in the propagation of the early Christian church. Peter was the first guy that got the revelation from God that the Gentiles can also be saved. He was sitting on his roof, meditating in prayer, when he suddenly saw a vision. There was this big sheet that came down from the heavens, and on the sheet was all types of edible animals, both clean and unclean. In other words, there was sheep, there was lamb, there was goats, there was pigs, there was all sorts of stuff. There was probably a whole bunch of things that the Jews were not allowed to eat. And then when the sheet came down, a voice spoke to him and said to him that he must eat it. And he said, oh no, God, I can't eat because these things are unclean. And God answered him in the vision, and God said to him, what I have created shall not be called unclean by man. It's all clean. Now, some people say that that refers to food. It doesn't refer to food. What God was trying to show him is that the people that I created, nobody, not you, nor nobody has the right to call anybody unclean. If salvation is for the Jew, then salvation is for the Gentile as well. And when he had the revelation, when he understood what God was saying, there was a knock on the door. And a man by the name of Cornelius had sent two of his servants to come and fetch Peter, to come and explain to them what Jesus and salvation and all of these things were all about. And if he did not have this revelation, then he would not have gone with these people when they came to ask for help. Now, Peter was one of the founding members of the Christian church. But there was a day when Jesus turned around and he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Who was speaking through Peter at that point in time? It was when Jesus was talking about the crucifixion that was coming up, and Peter said, "This will never be allowed. We will never allow this, Lord." And Jesus turned around and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." What was speaking through him? Satan was speaking through him. Now, I doubt sincerely that he was possessed by Satan at that point in time, because Satan, I don't believe, wants to be inside of any single person. He's got a kingdom to run. But you can bet your life that there was a demon assigned to work with him, and that demon now and then probably spoke through him. And who knows, maybe somewhere along the line he got delivered from it. But the fact of the matter is, this man walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, studied under Jesus, was integral in Jesus' group of people that walked this road with him. Yet Satan could come and speak through him. Let's take it one step further. The question is, can a Christian have a demon? I want to answer it this way. A Christian can have whatever they are willing to tolerate. Because some Christians are willing to tolerate the biggest load of nonsense in their lives. Does God make people with ridiculous tempers? Does God make you to lose it and start beating people up and just destroy everything in the house, etc., etc.? Does God make us that way? Or does something else want us to be that way? Does God make us to start taking and abusing drugs and bring destruction to our life and the life of our loved ones, our family members? How many Christians do you believe have a problem with some sort of substance abuse, either alcohol or drugs or something related? Well, I don't need a percentage from you. Let's just say that there are many people sitting in church every Sunday, and probably some of you sitting here now, you know that you have a problem with substance abuse. And I'm not going to doubt that you are a child of God. If you can tell me that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead and that he died for your sins, then I have to acknowledge, according to the Bible, you are a child of God. But that doesn't mean that every problem in your life has been sorted out. You can be a child of God and still have problems that need to be sorted out. Let me ask this question. Does the Holy Spirit come into our life because we are perfect? Or does he come into our life to bring about perfection? You see, this is the thing that a lot of people don't understand. It's like the expectation is that now that I become a child of God, I am perfect, and therefore the Holy Spirit can indwell me. Nothing can be further from the truth. Albert, how long have you been saved? Many years, like 10, 20, 30? Roughly 20. Okay. He's been saved for 20 years. Do you believe that you're a good child of God? Do you believe that you try and honor God in everything that you do? Are you perfect? Do you mess up now and then?
I do.
All right. Have we prayed for you, yeah, and you felt God deliver you?
Yes,
raise your hands if you've come to these meetings and you know that you've been delivered from demons or evil spirits. All right, that's like 90% of the people, yeah. The question is, can a Christian have a demon? The answer is yes, Christians can have demons. Why do we have to ask this question? Because many churches refuse to accept the reality and the existence of demons in the life of Christians. They have no problem believing that the local Satanists are full of demons, that the prostitute standing on the corner has a lot of demons, that the guy that's into child pornography and rape and incest and who knows whatever, he's got demons. But we you know, we're perfect because we children of God, we Christians, we are untouchable. Wrong. It's not biblical. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into us because we are perfect. He comes into us to help us to attain that perfection. There's a lot of you that know, when you got saved, You had problems before you were saved, and you still had the same problem after you were saved. But when you confronted that problem, God gave you the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit over that problem. There are many Christians sitting in church that battle with lust. That's not God's heart for you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want that for you, but until you don't confront it, the Holy Spirit can't help you with it. Okay, we've spoken about this before, but let me just touch on that, and then we're going to get into some scriptures. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in and become one with you." Now listen, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in." Now, that tells us about something about how God, how Jesus works. Jesus will not force you into anything. He gives you the right to choose for yourself what you want to do. The first door that he knocks on is the door of your heart. In other words, whether you will allow him into your life or not is your choice. And let's just throw this out there. There might be people here tonight that are not saved. There might be people here tonight that have never accepted Jesus in their life because you don't even know exactly how salvation works. This is the bottom line. Salvation is something that you have to enter into. You are not born into it. Nobody is born a child of God. We are born sinners. And there comes a day that we realize and we understand the fact that sin separates us from God in accordance with the Word. And we don't want to be separated from God anymore. We want to be returned to God. And therefore, we need Jesus Christ because he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Okay? So Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. If you will open up, if you will open up, he will enter in. Does Jesus kick down doors? No. You know what? Jesus is a gentleman. He will knock and he will say to you that I'm here for you. I died for you to save you. If you will accept me, I will enter you. But it's your choice. Satan, on the other hand, works completely differently. Satan will force things on you. He forces your temper on you. He forces fear on you. He forces rejection on you. He forces pain and suffering and sometimes sickness and decay and all sorts of stuff. He forces these things on us. Christ doesn't force anything on us. He offers his help. He offers salvation. He offers healing. But it's for you to take it and make it your own. Now, when Jesus comes into your heart, when you open that heart the first time, you do invite Jesus into your life, but there's more than one room in your heart. Jesus once made a statement. He said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow. For in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you." Jesus was saying, where he's going to in the heavens, there's many rooms, and there's place for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, everyone. But our hearts are the same. In the average person's heart, there is not one room, or two rooms, or three rooms. There can be 100, there can be 200. It depends on how God made us. But just because you invited Jesus to come into the front door, he's already said that I will not kick down any doors. I will not force open any doors. What must happen to the doors in your heart? Well, you see, if you had to open the front door for him to allow him to come in, then you have to open the door where fear is hiding behind. He's not going to kick it open. You have to allow him. You see, now here's the thing. You can have Jesus in your heart. He's in the front door of the house. He's in the foyer. But you've got more than one room. There's a foyer, then there's the kitchen, there's the bathroom, there's the second bathroom, there's the first lounge, there's a second lounge, there's four bedrooms, there's a pantry, there's a scullery, there's all sorts of other rooms. There's an entertainment room. Now, all of these rooms have doors. And every single one of those doors are closed. They are locked. It's for you to choose to open them. If you are happy with your lust, you will never open that door for Jesus to come in there. Jesus can be in the house, but he doesn't have access to the room. And because Jesus doesn't have access to the room, you can never have freedom in that area. Let's talk about temper. Let's talk about fear. Let's talk about low self-esteem. How many Christians do you know that battle with these things? A lot of them. Does that mean that Jesus is not in their life? No. But that sometimes means that Jesus is not in that room. He's never been asked to come into that room to bring healing to that specific problem. So can Jesus and demons be in the same house? Yes. But Jesus and demons cannot be in the same room. Because once Jesus enters, the devil will flee. But here's the thing. You are the one that controls that, not God. Not even the demon. You, because you are the one that holds the key to the door. If you choose to open that door, Jesus can come in. If you will never open that door, Jesus cannot come in. And you can't blame that demon for staying if you will not open the door, because he's going to stay. No, Jesus and the demon can't be in the same room, because Jesus will sort the demon out quick. But what if you never open that door for him? He will never go. He's going to stay there. And the symptoms that he brings into your life will never dissipate. If it's a spirit of anger, anger will not leave you. If it's a spirit of fear, fear will not leave you. And we can pray for you and pray for you and pray for you 100 times over. You might feel a bit better after the prayer, but you will never get complete deliverance. You will never get complete freedom until you open the door and you confront your problem. A lot of churches want us to believe that because we are saved, the devil can't touch us anymore. Then you must explain why Christians commit suicide. Then you must explain why Christians suffer from addictions, why Christians mutilate themselves, why Christians sometimes suffer from serious paranoia, depression, etc., etc. Where does that stuff come from? Did God make us that way? No. But because of circumstances, sometimes a door will open in our life and an evil spirit will come in. And when that evil spirit has come in, it's for me and you to confront him and cast him out. Do you agree with me that God is omnipresent? Okay. Yet wherever Jesus went, he cast out demons. So, demons are not that afraid of God that they're never going to come and touch us. Even though God is omnipresent, demons still do their work. Their work, from a biblical point of view, is to tempt us, to give us pain and suffering. Jesus said the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. So what does the devil want to do with you? He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for the for circumstances to be right for him to gain entrance to your life so that he can steal from you. What does he want to steal from you? Hope, peace, joy, life, love, finances, self-esteem, health. What does he want to destroy? Relationships, your mind. Satan loves it when we become all cocky and we start losing it for nothing and for everything and etc., etc. He wants to mess with your mind. And ultimately, he wants to create death, either spiritual or physical. There's a lot of people that die before their time. It's not God's will for people to die sometimes. The devil has too much power and he manages to take people's lives. And God has opened the door. He's made a way for us to be delivered, to be set free from this rubbish, if we understand this. But I want to say something to you. Trying to make like demons are not a reality. Trying to make like the devil is not relevant. It's not going to give you victory over your problem. The only way is to do it the way Jesus said. We must do it. Let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10. I read from verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Okay. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has now had the disciples walking with him for quite a while. He's been teaching them. He's both taught them the theory, and he showed them the practical of how things work in the spirit world. He has shown them how to cast out demons, evil spirits, how to deal with curses, how to deal with the work of Satan in people's lives. And he says to them, now I'm going to send you alone. The first thing that he wants them to know, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits. Jesus understood one thing. The reason why there is so much pain in this world, the reason why there is so much suffering in this world, the reason why there is so much injustice in this world is because Satan is very busy in this world. And the only way for us to change that is for us to confront what's behind it, sort it out, and get victory over it. If Jesus encountered demons when he prayed for people, then the disciples would also encounter demons, and if they didn't know how to deal with them, they couldn't help the people. You know, there are some problems you can't fix by popping a pill. It's going to do nothing. There are some problems that you have to fix by casting them out of the person. Jesus knew this, and therefore he was equipping his disciples to deal with the spiritual reality that is out there. Some people have these evil entities with them called demons or evil spirits that force people to do things that sometimes they don't want to do. Okay, sometimes they do. Like the spirit of lust. Some people like the spirit of lust. They like it. You can't get that demon out until you renounce it, until you realize that this is not good for you and you want to let it go. Some people like their fighting or their anger or whatever. And until they don't renounce it and realize that it's a problem, you can't get them delivered. Some people like the alcohol that they are abusing because it's their way of escaping their problems. And you can't cast that spirit out of them until they realize it's a problem and they're willing to let it go. But the fact of the matter is, until you don't confront the problem, you can't get victory over the problem. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 10. This is the second time that Jesus is sending out some disciples in his name. After this, the Lord appointed another 72, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In other words, Jesus knows, I'm going to go to this and this and this city. Before I go there, you guys go and do some spade work. You guys go and prepare the people for my coming. He calls 72 disciples. So in other words, Jesus had the 12, which was the small, intimate group, and then he had a bigger group, which was 72. And he called the 72 and he said to them, I'm going to be going to this place, and this place. Go ahead of me and prepare the way for me. And this is what he says to them. Actually, we don't see too much what he says to them, but we see what happened when they came back. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, and they said to him, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. These 72 disciples went out, and in essence, they preached the gospel. And as they went out and they went into these cities, what was the one thing that seemed to happen everywhere that they went? Demonic manifestations. People under some satanic influence were set free by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the disciples as they prayed for them or ministered to them. And when they came back, they were so blown away by what they saw. The first thing that they said to Jesus is, Lord, Lord, you'll never guess what happened. Everywhere we went, we saw demons manifesting and coming out of people. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. We're not going to read their names now. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said to them, do not go to what they perceived in those days to be unbelievers, but go to the believers, go to my people because they deserve to be set free. Now here's something that you have to understand. Deliverance is for believers, not for unbelievers. If an unbeliever has a demon and you cast the demon out of the unbeliever, you are not doing him a favor, you are taking him 10 steps backwards. Who can tell me why? Here's the reason. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 12, and we'll go there just now, that when you cast evil spirits out of people, they will always try and come back. And if they come back and the house is empty, they will have so much more power. So you can't cast an evil spirit out of a person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to fill the house. So if you think that you should go on a weekend night to the local cemetery, run up to the local Satanists, lay your hands on them and cast out their demons, you are sadly mistaken and misinformed. You can't cast their demons out of them. And even if you would manage to cast their demons out of them, you would not be helping them. In fact, they would thank you for doing that because when the demons come back, they have more power. Do you understand? So the whole concept of deliverance, the casting out of demons, does not relate to unbelievers, does not relate to other religions, which would just be classified as an unbeliever. It's not for people that do not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and become children of God. So if deliverance is not for unbelievers, then who is it for? So if we ask the question, can a Christian have a demon? It should be evident to you that only Christians can truly be set free and delivered from the power of Satan, because only Christians allow Christ to work through them, and Christ is the only one that has power over demons. Therefore, he said to the disciples, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's go and look at what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeks rest, and does not find it. Then it says, ah, I will return to the house I left. And when it comes, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes in and takes with itself seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And this is how it shall be with this wicked generation. Now, Jesus says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man or leaves a man, how do evil spirits leave? Let's ask this question. Will a demon ever leave voluntarily? Yes. Under one condition, when the person is about to die. Demons don't inhabit corpses. They inhabit people. For a demon to be in you, you have to be alive and breathing, because then the demon can force his will on you. Even the demon can't do nothing with a corpse. So what normally happens is, when demons know that somebody is about to die, within demons, they know. They can see our bodies. They know roughly how much time we have. If you're getting close to the end, couple of weeks before or whatever, they start looking for somewhere else to go, because you know what? They like us. When you know that you're going to get kicked out at the end of the month, you need to start looking for another house. Demons are exactly the same. We need to find another house. Unfortunately, a lot of times what happens is they already have an address list. They will try and go to your children or your children's children or somebody in the family, because they already have a familial tie. They already understand the weakness of the family. They already have some power over the family. And what tends to happen is, sometimes when somebody passes away, some of the subsequent generations will begin to manifest the same character traits as that individual. Why? Because the spirits came to that person and start messing around there. But normally, demons will not just leave. Why should they leave? They're having a royal time. They like living with you. You know, demons are like squatters. Do squatters ever just pack up and leave? Or must you make them leave? You must make them leave. Now, demons are exactly the same. For us to expect demons to just leave because we're going to church, or to leave because we worship God, or to leave because we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, they're not going to leave. You know, the average squatter in South Africa, even when the police rock up there, it's like, I'm not going nowhere. Make me leave. They're stubborn. Well, demons are exactly the same. You got to make them leave. And there's only one way to make them leave. You have to have more power than them. That's where Jesus comes in. That's why nobody but Jesus can cast out demons, because Jesus conquered sin, conquered sickness, conquered Satan, every devil, every demon, and every curse on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And because of him and his power in my life and in your life, we now have authority over evil spirits, and we can command them to go. And yet, even though we have all this authority, most of the times they will give us a fight back. That's just the way they are. If I come to your house today and I try and kick you out, are you going to leave without a fight? Well, demons don't want to leave without a fight either. Can I tell you what they do? They try and test to see whether you actually have faith. whether you have perseverance, whether you are committed and whether you are dedicated, whether you know the scriptures. Many people try and cast out demons and they can't. Not because it's impossible to cast out demons, but because they might not have enough faith, they might not have enough understanding, and they begin to doubt, they get confused. You can ask the members of my team. This is a classic conversation between us and demons. In the name of the Lord Jesus, come out. No. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you, release this person. Never. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I loose the fire of the living God over you. Come out. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Yeah. And eventually they go. And it's true, they'll try and come back. You should not open the door to allow them to come back again. No, they don't want to leave. But we must make them leave. Why do you think we were given authority and power over serpents and scorpions? That doesn't mean that you can go here in the bushveld, walk barefoot and expect that nothing must happen to you. That's spiritual talk, because in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of serpents and scorpions, it relates to demons, curses, evil spirits, witchcraft, sorcery, that type of thing. As a child of God, I have authority over it. Does that mean it will never try and attack me? No, it will come for me. I'll give you an example. When we go into a new area and we begin to spread the gospel in that area, okay, let me make it relevant to you. What is the worst area in this location where we are now? Where is the most crime, the most corruption, the most prostitution, the most drug abuse, whatever? CBD. Gedult. Yeah, we know all about Gedult. We've been there for quite a few years. No, we're asking in this area because the people here understand this area. All right, let's say either the CBD or Gedult. Now let's ask the question, why is there so much crime there? Two reasons. You're probably not wrong. But just hear me out. There's two reasons why there's a lot of crime. Firstly, the hearts of the people living there. And secondly, what the people living there have allowed to come through them. You see, let's just say this little podium represents an area, a geographical area. This is Gedult or Spring CBD. What happens down here is influenced by what happens up there. Now, when Daniel was busy praying and he wanted an answer from God about Israel, where Israel was going, what God's plans were, the future. He was praying and fasting for 21 days. And after 21 days, the angel Gabriel came to him and spoke to him and gave him a revelation direct from God. And when he inquired, the angel told him the reason it took 21 days for the angel to come is not because the angel had a long distance to come or he had other things to do. He says, the moment you began to pray, I was sent by God to give you an answer, but I was resisted for 21 days by the prince of Persia. And he says, when he was coming down, in other words, he was sent by God to come down, but somewhere between where God's throne is and where our heaven is, there was an evil force in the heavens. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Why? Because he rules from the air. When the angel began to come down, he met resistance. He says, eventually the archangel Michael, the warring angel, had to come and assist me, and then we got victory, and whoop, I came down. And now I'm speaking to you. So somewhere over Persia was an evil force that was controlling everything happening downstairs from his vantage point up there. Now, it's exactly the same today. When we move into any area, any geographical area, there is a spirit hanging over that area that in some places he rules through drug addiction. In some places he rules through prostitution. In some places he rules through corruption. In some places he rules through crime and through murder. It just depends on what the people have opened their hearts to. In some areas he rules through jealousy, envy, anger, rage, sexual immorality. Sometimes a combination of all of these things. But this thing hanging over here has a lot of power to be up here because of what people down here have done to worship him. When you kill innocent people, you worship the spirit of death. Do you understand? You give him power, he gets more and more and more power. Where there's a lot of prostitution, sexual immorality, rape, incest, the spirit of lust, the spirit of sexual immorality, the spirit of sexual uncleanliness gets a lot of power. Now, what you see happening down here is influenced by what's ruling up there. Does that make sense to you? Okay, I can't even remember why I went off on this tangent now, to be honest, but say again? Probably somebody needed to hear that. Yes, you're right. But in any case, this is how this stuff works. What is up here influences what goes on down there. Oh, this is what I was trying to say. We were talking about demons, that they don't leave us alone. You must understand the spirit that's working over that area. When we come into this area and we want to start preaching the gospel there, he's not happy. Can I tell you why he's not happy? Because he's controlling a lot of people down there from up here. When we go and we get the people saved, we get them healed, we get them restored, we get them delivered, he loses power. And the more power he loses, the more he comes down. He doesn't want to come down, he wants to go up. The higher up he is, the more power he has. The lower down he is, the more power he's lost. So when we start coming there, what does the enemy do? He tries to put pressure on us. What must we do? The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Which brings me to another question. Who does the devil flee from? Does the devil flee from the angels of God? Does the devil flee from the Holy Spirit? Or does the devil flee from us? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you could see in the spirit realm tonight, you would see quite a number of angels in this place. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. And they are here. Because they work with us. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean the demons can't, because they can. But I want to tell you something. Even though we got a lot of angels in this place, we also got a lot of demons here tonight. The fact of the matter is, until we don't do something about the problem, the angels can't get involved. So you can have 100 angels around you and you don't feel like fighting the devil. The one or two demons that's with you don't have to go nowhere, because the angels can't fight the demon. They can only assist you when you start fighting for yourself. Does that help somebody? Why do many people never get set free? Because they don't want to fight. Because their attitude is, but God must do it. Listen here, my friend, show me in the Bible where it says that God says we must do it. When it comes to the fight between the Christian believer and Satan's evil forces, it's my responsibility to fight. But when I choose to fight, God fights with me. But he's not going to start the fight for me. I'm going to have to get to the place where I choose to do that for myself. If you're sitting here tonight and you've got a problem, let's just give you some generic problem. You've got a big problem with lies. I don't have to tell you you have a problem with lies. You know it. And lies is one of those things that when you lie a couple of times too many, that spirit will take control of your tongue and he'll begin to speak through you. He'll use your tongue to bring a lot of destruction and a lot of problems. But until you don't decide to put your foot down and fight back, if you don't humble yourself before God, you can never have victory. But when you do, God will give you victory. Amen? Let's take addiction. Addiction takes many forms. We can be addicted to alcohol. We can be addicted to drugs. We can be addicted to painkillers. We can be addicted to Coca-Cola. We can be addicted to coffee. We can be addicted to a whole bunch of things. God can give us victory, but we must first take the fight to the enemy. If we never do it, we can never be set free. So here's the question. Can a Christian have a demon? Well, according to the Bible, yes. Because deliverance is for children of God. Deliverance is not for unbelievers. Satan doesn't mess with unbelievers. Let me ask you this question. Why would any self-respecting demon put a lot more pressure on an unbeliever if it might just send him to the church for answers? Satan is not an evangelist. He doesn't want to send you to church because of all the problems that he gives you. He's happy that you are into prostitution. He's happy that you are into whatever rubbish it is that you are into right now, because you're sitting on his side of the fence. And you know, in Afrikaans sê ons, jy krap nie waar dit nie juk nie. All right, I don't know how to say that in English, but must I translate it into Portuguese? If God gives me a miracle, yes, but I don't know. The devil doesn't touch where it's not needed. But now here's what happens. We get saved. An unbeliever can walk around with a lot of demons, evil spirits in their life. They will sort of give them problems, but only to a limited degree. But the moment you get saved, all these things that's in your life, the things that you open doors for, etc., etc., now they begin to tighten the screws on you. Why? Because they want you to turn against God. They want you to say there is no God. They want you to get upset. They want you to get frustrated. They want you to say that this is not working. What must we do? Sort them out. We have the authority, we have the power, and God is for us, not against us. He will help us. Christians can have demons, and most of them do. And you can act all religious and say to me, oh, but you know what, Rion, you don't know what you're talking about me, I'm such a perfect person. No, and I beg to differ. Nobody's perfect. Jesus walked this earth perfect, not you, not me, nobody else. And I want to say something to you. It is amazing how many demons can be in a person and they still appear to be fairly normal. We've had people that we've cast hundreds of demons out of, that if you saw them in a party setting or you had a social gathering with them, you wouldn't think there's something wrong with them. Or am I joking? Why are you laughing? You know what I'm talking about. And it's true. So here's what I want to say. We can complain about these things. We can have an attitude about these things. None of that's going to change anything. What we need to do is realize there's a reason why Jesus sent the disciples out to cast out evil spirits, because people need to be delivered. Look at your neighbor and say, that's probably you. There we go. So in the end, what we need to do is we need to confront our problems. We need to deal with our problems. Then there's one more thing, and then I'm finished. How does this work? Do you get prayed over once and everything is sorted out? Is it like, you know, I want to say something to you. Being a Christian and having the power of the Holy Spirit is not like having a magic wand. You know, in the fairy tales, when the fairy godmother takes her wand and she spins it around, everything falls into place and everything is perfect. In our lives, it doesn't work that way. Even though we serve God and we walk a road with God, sometimes things take time. You remember that scripture where Jesus says when the evil spirit leaves, he's going to try and come back? Now, let me explain something to you. God will not deliver you from things that he knows you can't keep out. Sometimes our faith is not strong enough to keep the thing out when it's been cast out. We will allow it to come back in very quickly. Then God's going to just simply have this mindset. Spend a bit more time in the Word. Learn and understand more of the kingdom principles. Grow more in your faith. And then we'll give you victory over that thing. So sometimes tonight, God will help you to deal with one or two or three issues. But maybe only 6 months later will he help you to deal with number 3, number 4, 5, and 6. Does that mean that we're doing something wrong? No. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Sometimes demons have power in people because of a lack of knowledge. Until you don't receive the revelation of that knowledge, you also can't really be delivered from that evil spirit. So sometimes you need to spend more time in the Word, or there is a specific teaching that needs to come to you, and through the revelation that comes through that teaching, God now can release you from that thing. What I'm trying to tell you is it's a process. And some people want the process to be over like that. Boom. You know, many times, yeah, on a Sunday night, we've got people coming, and then we pray for somebody, a demon manifests, it comes out, and the person is like, oh, Pastor, am I free now? I said, what are you talking about? I don't have any more demons, do I? I normally look at them and I say, well, I don't know. That's something between you and God. You know, we're not fortune tellers. It's not like I'm looking at this woman, looking at her, and there's a number on her forehead. What's that number? 2,300 and... You need prayer, eh? What are you laughing at? I see 3,000. I'm only joking. But that's the reality. Nobody knows, but God does. And if God sees that you are sincere, if God sees that you're willing to walk this road with Him, I want to tell you something. When the time is right, He will release you from everything that's giving you a hard time. But I want to say something to you. God loves you and He wants to make you better, not worse. And sometimes if God has to deliver you from this rubbish today, you'll be worse off tomorrow. So He says, not now. Stay committed. Persevere. Grow in your faith. And soon you'll be free. I'm sure the people that are here that we've prayed for, you can testify that in a lot of areas, you've seen the difference. You've felt the liberty, the freedom. That shows you that God is busy in your life. And if there's still areas where you're battling, you keep trusting God. Humble yourself before God, the Word of God says, and He will raise you up. That pit that the devil has you in cannot last forever. Amen.
Amen.
Did anybody learn something tonight? Yeah, give the Lord a big hand, please. All right.
Yes.
All right, just before you go, I have an announcement to make. We are looking at having meetings on a Friday night. Not in this area, it's going to be in the south of Joburg. Yeah. Let me first see, who of you are from the south of Joburg? Okay. All right, so now, I need your help. You know, we actually came from the south. I started in Kibler Park. I was in Kibler Park for about 4 years. Then we moved to Brecon Downs. We were there for 4, maybe 5 years. Then from there, we moved to Robertsham. We were there for just over a year. And then we moved. We were also in Meyerton. We were also in Funnabale Park. And then eventually we ended up, yeah, in Springs. And Springs is a very nice place. Serious. It is. But apparently, according to the people in the south, it's way too far. When they hear we're in Springs, it's like, oh, we can't get there. So, yes, we have heard that it's too far for you to travel. So we are going to be having some meetings in the south. For now, it's probably going to be on a monthly basis. The first meeting is going to be not this Friday night, but the following Friday night. So it gives you about 2 weeks. Here's what I want to ask you, please. I need you to spread the word. You know, this is my feeling. I've had so many people over the years tell me that Springs is too far. We can't go there. Well, now put your money where your mouth is and show me that you can actually come to the south when we are in the south. Otherwise, you've been lying to me all this time, haven't you? Yes. We're going to go to the... No. We're going to go to Brackenhurst, Dynamica, the Afrikaans school there. It's behind the Pick and Pay in Brackenhurst. Henny Albert Street, just in there. Next week, Sunday, I will finalize all the stuff with you. I'm going to be speaking to the school and making sure that everything is fine this week. But for now, that's what we're going to do. And I want to ask you for your help because, you know what, I'm not in contact with your friends and your relatives. And those of you that used to come to our meetings in Brackenhurst, you know that there were nights there that we had 400 people come. And a lot of those people are like, oh, just let us know when you're back in the area. Well, we might not have contact with them, but you might have contact with some of them. So please help me spread the word. Please tell them that Warriors is coming back into the area. And we would love to go there 2 weeks from now and have that school hall filled to capacity. I don't think it's a problem, do you?
No.
Then help me, please. Amen.
Amen.
You know what? We live in an age where we've got a lot of things that we can use to spread the word. Most of you have a Facebook account. Please put it on Facebook for me. You've got a lot of people on your WhatsApp. Instead of skinnering, just spread some good news and tell them that, you know what, good news, we're going to have a meeting. Warriors for Christ is coming back into the South, and this and this and this is the venue. All right. I will appreciate that. All right. Thank you.
Coming back to Alberton, that's good. Tell me something. Are we still going to have you on Sundays, though? So we'll still have on Sunday. And then they once...
For now, once. I'm looking at once, maybe twice a month.
What are we looking at? 28th of February. 28th of...
No. The first Friday in September.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
And it'll probably be from 7 o'clock.